This morning I have a message that would look like it's engineered for our graduates, but it is for all of us as well. Earlier in the week, I think it was last Monday, I started praying. I said, all right, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? What do you want me to talk to your children about? And he said, Joseph. I go, okay, Lord, show me something that hasn't been beat over 1,000 times. Show me something that about Joseph's faith. And the whole week I spent, okay, Lord, I'm just not getting anything. I'm not getting anything what I would call new about Joseph. Like, Lord, there's got to be something that I can bring in and stir up these mighty warriors of God in this. Finally, yesterday, after I had been going over this in my mind, finally God said, are you going to quit fighting and do what I tell you? I said, all right. We know Joseph as a dreamer, don't we? That's what he's called, Joseph the dreamer. We're not going to, I'll tell you right now, it's from Genesis 37 to Genesis 49. So if you would like to take the time today to read that, feel free. We're not going to do it in the time we have today. But in Genesis, we start reading and learning about Joseph. We pick up in Joseph's life when he was 17 years old. And the first thing, does anybody know what the first thing we learn about Joseph is? Anybody know? He was a tattletale. That's the very first thing. Besides he was 17. But about his character, he was a bit of a tattletale. How many of us really love tattletales? I don't see any hands going up. Well, neither did his brothers, because that's who he went and told on. So if you can start seeing some of the animosity already, you understand what happens later and why things happen. Because at 17, while Joseph is tending sheep, God gives him a dream. Later he gets another dream and he tells his brothers and he tells his father. Now his father just kind of put that away in a memory bank. However, his brothers couldn't. Because remember, the first thing we learned about Joseph was he was a tattletale. He snitched on them. Whatever they was doing, maybe it was wrong, maybe it wasn't. We don't know. Bible just says it was a bad report from Joseph. And so he, unfortunately, kind of created his own animosity with his brothers by doing that. So when he told them their dreams, his dreams, you know, they were like, praise God, brother, we're on board with you. We're going to make sure your dreams come true. Not. They walked away and said, he's stinking crazy. He thinks we're going to bow down to him. He thinks he's going to lord over us. Later, he goes out to check on his brothers. Now, mind you, his brothers have had some time to be chewing on this, and they're only getting angrier. Because now Joseph has this really fancy tunic. I mean, it is the cat's meow, and they are jealous. And they see him coming out, strutting across the pasture field there. And they're like, look at that cocky little so-and-so. You know what? Let's beat the socks off of him. Well, Reuben, he really wasn't keen on that idea, but so they all went in, they beat him up, threw him in a hole, and left. Reuben thought he'd go back, get him out, buy some goodness with daddy. And the other brothers had other ideas. You know what? Let's just get rid of the thorn in our side. There's a caravan of slave traders. Let's sell him. Now, I don't know, I don't remember for sure what the price was, but the typical price for the sale of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And so they sell him off into slavery to where he was purchased by Potiphar so that he could become the steward in Potiphar's house. Now, mind you, he's a good-looking young man. You know, he's probably got a six-pack, you know, chasing after sheep all day. You're going to be lean and mean. You know, he's got a nice tan. He looks good. Potiphar's never home. Potiphar's wife looks at him and says, "Hey, yo, come on in here." Here's what you have to know about Joseph's character, though, about that. He may have been a bit of a tattletale, but there were things he would not cross. He said, "This is not done in my people." It wasn't done with the Egyptians either. For as promiscuous as they were, you did not commit adultery. It was a death sentence, period. Well, he keeps rejecting her and rejecting her and rejecting her. And some accounts, other than the account of Genesis that I've read, this was a well-thought-out strategic plan that she had launched on him to seduce him and to try to force this thing to happen, even to the point of just taking off her clothes and saying, "Here I am," and he walked out. So you can imagine, ladies, being scorned like that. She grabbed his loincloth as he was running, and he just kept running. The only problem was she had what she saw as evidence. And he was spotted running out naked. She made the claims. Potiphar listened to his wife, as every good man should, but also double-checked the facts. And Joseph is now thrown into prison. Prisons in other parts of the world aren't like the United States. We actually kind of have a country club mentality, even for our worst prisons. They get cable, dental, health, you know, they get air conditioning. Prisons in this time were dank and dark, no light. And in certain cities, you got to understand, modern indoor plumbing has only been in the United States for so many years, but it's been in the rest of the world for quite a few. And typically the sewers ran through these areas. So they didn't smell exactly all the greatest. And he is put down there to where he has a chance encounter, orchestrated by God, with a butler and a baker. They each have dreams. He properly interprets them. They come true. One of them finally remembers Joseph after 12 years. 12 years. Now, mind you, here's something else we need to learn about Joseph. He rose to the top in Potiphar's house, taking care of everything. Nothing was kept from him except Potiphar's wife. Okay? He rose to the top in the prison. He had an excellent worth ethic. He knew how to work, he knew how to do a good job, and he knew to do it well, especially when it's for somebody else. He wasn't lazy, wasn't entitlement-minded, didn't get in prison saying, "Hey, yo, you owe me, you need to take care of me now." You know, they got scraps. Okay? They got scraps, not plates with meals on them. They got whatever was thrown out, probably from the palace, and whatever was scraped up off the street. And yet he continued to excel. He kept his attitude up. Now, before I go any further there, well, you know, and then we know eventually Pharaoh has a dream, and he interprets that, and Pharaoh says, "Now I will make you second only to me." First, your dreams. We all have them, right? I'm not talking about the ones where you're standing up in front of your high school class naked or in your underwear. I'm not talking about that one. Had that one a few times. Not the one where you beat up your neighbor, your annoying neighbor. Had those a few times. I blamed it on the pizza. I'm talking about the reasons you do things. What's your goals in life? Now, I know I'm looking around here, and, you know, during that interview I did about a week or so ago, the woman asked me, what's the age group of your people? I said, you name it. I said, I've got families, young couples just starting out. They've got kids, people just getting married, got married. I said, all the way up to great-grandparents. I need you to understand, this church is almost an anomaly here as far as the age group. And what I want to tell you right now is if you're still on this side of the topsoil, keep dreaming. Somebody's watching you. Now, they just quit dreaming. They quit living. When people quit living, I've told, you know, my desire, I've told my wife and my children, I said, listen, if I get to a point where I don't have a quality of life when I'm old, don't. Life, this is an acronym I just learned. Life is for enjoying. Life is for enjoying. We're allowed to enjoy life. God did not put us here for our main focus to be going out, preaching. Okay, I want you to follow me here. We're to preach always with our life. We can always lead somebody to the Lord. We can always pray for a brother or sister. The way I was raised by some of the churches, oh no, your ministry. This is what you got to do. There's no real enjoyment in life. And so that's the mindset I developed, that I wasn't allowed to enjoy life. I had dreams. I mean, my dreams have changed. I don't know about y'all, but my dreams, you know, I've had this, that, and it, but there's, I told Angel, I said, there's one consistent dream that I have had. And, you know, and I told her, I said, you know, I've been driving down 42 a lot lately. And I drive by the very first place we ever lived in when we moved from Cleveland. And it was over at Rob's grandparents' house. The pine trees out front now are probably pushing 40 feet tall. They were about this tall when I moved there and had just been planted. When I'm 5 years old and I'm taller than the pine tree, you know they were really small. But I told her, I said, here's what I remember. There's another row of trees up the west side. And I said, and on the other side, there's a white ranch house. I said, I remember them building that house. I said, here's a kid whose biggest memories are of cities, of houses being on top of each other. You maybe have a tree, maybe not. You know, there was never a whole lot of real outdoor area that you could play and enjoy life. You know, this yard was an amazement to me. It was huge. And I remember them building that house next door. And I told her, I said, I climbed up in this little pine tree. At the time, I know the tree couldn't have been more than 6 feet tall. But I said, I was that little that it felt huge. And I said, I crawled up in there and I'm watching. I'm sneaking around watching them build. And I was amazed at how they took a board and they built a house. And I said, that has always been a draw for me. Always. I got involved in anything and everything I could get into to learn. I took shop class to learn this stuff. And unfortunately, I didn't learn how to do that. But, so for me, my dreams have changed over the years. Things, you know, I remember, you know, and this is something I try to do with my own children, is when they tell me a dream, something, this is what I'm going to do. You know, Jesse, he's got the dreamer's bug. He's just like me. Man, we've been working together a lot lately, and you know, and we got to talking about, you know, the Powerball dream, you know, what we would do. And one of them is we decided we would buy a couple of cars and put on Mid Ohio Racetrack during the week because we're working down the road from it. And Friday, all we hear is, I'm thinking, oh man, they look like they're having so much fun, you know. And but anyhow, you know, Jesse and I, man, we were just going to town on this, and. But anyhow, when they, you know, I remember, you know, they draw things. This is what I'm going, Jesse's drawing up houses. This is going to be my house. This is going to be that. And, you know, we go in, you know, he's claiming, you know, if you've been into Menards, you see that 8-foot ceiling fan they've got swirling around there for $800. He says, I'm going to have 3 of those in my house. I'm thinking, I said, what are you building? He says, a barn. I'm like, all right, you know, and you know, and I have to be careful not to squash their dreams. Will he have a barn house? I don't know. But who am I to say he can't? Many of us sitting here today have had people say, you can't have that. You can't do that. Who says? Who says you can't do it? Who says you can't coach? That coach is going to retire someday. There's going to be an opening. Our dreams need to be something that fuels us. Who cares what other people think? I remember years ago, you know, got associated with a lot of people, and they were pushing dreams, and I was all for that. But the problem is, they weren't pushing my dream. They were pushing their dream onto me. It was never my dream for what they wanted. They wanted me to do something for their dream, is what it boiled down to. They never were concerned. They go, oh, we got to build dreams. You know, that's great. I'm all for building dreams. Angela, I mean, we went to the Parade of Homes down in Columbus, you know, not the one in Johnsville. I heard it went through the other day and got slowed up because one of the trailers lost a wheel. I'm not from Johnsville, so I can do that. But anyhow, we would go to the Parade of Homes down outside Gahanna and look at these houses, and they were gorgeous. And I encourage you to go. I mean, you don't have to want to live in a mansion. They're fun to go through and just fuel ideas. Because that's when the first place I ever went and I saw them using recycled materials. Old doors out of warehouses. 8-foot doors. You know, recycled floor out of a factory. Things of that. And this house was beautiful. We were like, can we have it? Can we have this house? You know, and you know, and that was always something that fueled our dreams. We always kept it in our dreams. You know, and as it has turned out, you know, we had a house very similar here in town to the general shape of the other one. It was a Cape Cod. But it was never on the right lot. Y'all know me. I've got to have some room to roam. Got to be able to stretch, you know. When I can mow my yard in 15 minutes, it's not a big enough yard. I know some of you hate mowing. My house, we fight to mow. We love to mow. We're even mowing places that haven't been touched in 50, 60 years. We're taking down bushes or briars and all that just to mow so that there's enough time for all of us to get a little bit. And anyhow, what we realize, though, is the house we are building now is our dream. It doesn't look anything like that house. Not even close to it. But that house spurred our dream. And I'll tell you, here's what's hilarious, folks. People get concerned and they start talking about our first couple weeks of dating. You know what we did? We drove around looking at houses. They were building some new developments in Lexington. Man, we drove through, look right actually over in your neighborhood there. And we were looking at the houses they were building. We're like, oh, one of these days, we're going to have a house. I hadn't even asked her to marry me yet, so I'm thinking, okay, maybe she's pushing for something. And so we built our dreams. Our life was built on dreams. And I know, I'm sitting around looking, and I know some of you, a lot of us, some of you, even now, you're still struggling. You don't have a dream. You've lost it. You let somebody steal it. You let somebody take that dream. I'm here to tell you, prison didn't keep Joseph's dream away from him. False accusations did not keep his dream away from him. Life cannot take your dreams. My dream was not to join the Marine Corps. It was a fantasy, so to speak. But it was never a dream. And when I went that route instead of the electrical field, I mean, for crying out loud, back in the 80s, I'd have been making some really, really good money. And God said, all right, your dreams will be here. But you got to go down a few more roads. If you're still struggling, find your dream. Your dream is not my dream. My dream for this church is to see healthy relationships with the Lord. I don't care about numbers. Although I'm glad to see everybody here today. It is always nice to see more people in the seats than empty seats. Not going to lie. My dreams have not always come about the way I thought they were going to. You know, and when we were involved with this organization, I told Angela, you know, she kept going on, what's our dreams, what's our dreams? And, you know, this, this, and this. And I said, but I want to start a construction company. I want to build things. That was my dream. Little did I realize that my dream would come about at one of the most stressful times of my life. Is when my dream gave birth. The time that, in all honesty, you'd think, no, you don't need to walk away from your job right yet. You've got a sick child and a sick wife. But that is exactly what happened. And let me tell you right now, I have two of the healthiest people in my family. She hasn't had any more problems. He hasn't had any more problems. Our dreams are meant to push us on. And when we, even if we're great grandparents, grandparents, parents, whatever it is, when we quit dreaming, when we quit striving for our dream, our children don't know how to keep going because they're watching you. They're watching you. Are you giving up? Joseph's life was not easy. And I think he could have made it a little easier had some other character flaws not been involved. Not everybody's going to appreciate your dream. I remember one dream I had and somebody said, you can't do that. I wanted to race cars. I was designing them, man. I had my NASCAR designed, and somebody said, you can't do that. When I got a Japanese driver's license, my buddy, whose father and stepfather both were involved in dirt track racing and figure eight racing, said, you know what you'd be good at? Figure eight, which is, in their world, the most dangerous. Because at that time, I had no fear. Unfortunately, a short trip on I-40 in the mountains of North Carolina with two worry warts did me in on curves. I can't take them as fast as I used to. And so I let my beautiful, glorious wife, she loves them. I let her drive the curves now, because if I'm by myself, I find myself really laying into them. And that was until I learned one of her fantasies that I didn't worry. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. We're on 77 coming through the mountains of West Virginia. And she says, you know what I'd like to do sometime? I'm like, what? Fill the car full of bubble wrap. Put a helmet and a bubble wrap suit on. And drive without taking the cruise control off. Yeah, that's exactly what I thought too, Richard. Okay, I'm awake now. Thank you very much. Do we need to switch seats now? Oh, no, I'm good. Okay, Lord, I got to go back to sleep. Please help me. That really was what she made it between the toll booths a couple times. I was asleep between the toll booths. Praise the Lord. But you see, in our lives, dreams are what fuel us. And our dreams change. They get modified. Maybe they don't happen quite as quick as we think. We're in an instant society world today. We want everything and we want it now. I've known people, young people, who decided, I'm going to get out and I'm going to have what mom and dad have right off the bat. They lost it. And I'm going to tell you something else about dreams, ladies and gentlemen, particularly you parents at this point. And I'll share it from my point of view. My dream for my children is to have more and be better than me. That's my dream. And if they are pursuing their dreams, whatever they are, it's my job to help them, not to shoot them down. There's going to be enough naysayers out there. You can't do this. You can't have this. You can't go here. Listen, I've still got a few dreams on things. I still want to go to Italy. Primarily because that's where Maserati, Lamborghini, and Ferrari are made. And I do like Italian food. And it's a beautiful country. And I love that about Ryan. His dreams. And he's sitting there next to that. That was an Aventador, wasn't it? Or was that the Diablo? Yeah, it's a Lambo. He said, it's a dream car. We all have those fantasies. And fantasies do come true. But what we have to understand is sometimes you got to start with the Honda. There's nothing wrong with Honda. It's just not a Lamborghini. I'm sorry. You know, one of my favorite shows, and unfortunately it changed, maybe they'll, but was the British version of Top Gear. They would bring guys in and they'd say, so tell us about your car history. And these guys start talking about some of the biggest pieces of junk that ever were produced on the planet as their first cars. I mean, and they've related to their collars as certain fecal matter from dogs and things of that nature. And they describe these honestly worthless cars. And then they say, but what do you have now? Oh, I have a Ferrari FF, or I have a Ferrari 458, or I have a Rolls Royce, or a Mercedes AMG, or a BMW 5 Series. I know that's just a bunch of bunk to a lot of you, but it's actually impressive when you understand their dreams is what pushed them out of the Yugo and into a Ferrari. Their dreams made the way. Our children need to know how to dream. Our children need to know it's okay to pass me. I've told my children, I said, listen, I want you all to be millionaires. You know, and right now, you know, Jesse, he's like, man, he doesn't know. He's like, oh, I'm going to go to Nashville, going to make it big. All right. We're all for him. Okay? But I said, when you get rich, don't forget who helped you get there. I like Ferraris. Yeah. I'll be given rides when I get one. But you see, it should be our desire that our children excel. That's why we help them. That's why we help develop them. But we have to let them develop their dream. His dream is not my dream. Justin's dream is not my dream. Joshua's dream is not my dream. You know, Joshua, he talks about pulling trucks. It's not my thing. It's his. And you know what? I encourage him in that. Because if that's his fire, who am I to put it out? Everybody has had somebody pee on your parade. Sorry to put it so bluntly. We've all had it. Today, I want you to determine you're going to learn to dream again. You're going to set a few goals. You're still breathing. It's still time to do something. And when you're done, you can lay down and give up the ghost and go home. But until then, keep in mind there's somebody looking at you. Somebody watching you. I love that song by Rodney Adkins. I've been watching you, Dad. You know, I've had to realize my sons are watching me. And I'm going to tell you, they've watched when things weren't nice, when people weren't so nice. And they've watched me lose it. But I've had to make sure that they know time to pull up your big boy pants and keep going. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like your dreams. Not everybody's going to get along with you. Every last one of us in here has got to get back on the proverbial horse. I can't tell you how many times I've wrecked motorcycles. That should, you know, a lot of people, that says you can't drive. No, if you've never wrecked a motorcycle, you've never ridden one. And I mean truly ridden one, where you're not in control anymore. And I refuse to be bound by fear anymore. And that's usually what did it. I've always, you know, let me tell you, I've always liked motorcycles. As a kid, you know, maybe we'd get a dirt bike for about 2 weeks and then it was gone. I actually had a Harley Davidson. It was called a Shortster. I had it in 1979. It's a little, I think it's 90cc Harley Davidson. Worth about $2,000 now. And I had that bike, and I wanted to get another bike, and you know, people kept telling me no. And so I kept having this, and I ride other people's motorcycles everywhere else. I'd go to their houses, I wrecked their three-wheelers, their four-wheelers, whatever. You know, there was just something, and I now know where Jesse gets this lack of fear on that. We move out to the country out there, and next thing, I hear the motorcycle, his little 90cc motorcycle revving up. And I look, and as I'm standing out looking out the kitchen window, there goes Jesse. Hits the barn bank. And sails over the barn bank and into the field next to it. And we're just like, and we wonder why the tires are shot, the suspension is shot. I used to do things like that, and then somewhere along the line, somebody instilled fear, I figured. Somebody instilled fear in me about this stuff. And I kept looking at motorcycles. I told Angela I was going to buy a motorcycle at Camp Lejeune. Never got it. Got to Okinawa. I'm going to buy this motorcycle. Never got it. I never got a motorcycle. And what really was a fear. Because somebody had kept pushing my dreams down. And then finally, somebody took me to a car show. And I got on a motorcycle again and straddled it and said, I think I'm going to do it now. I think I'm finally going to buy a motorcycle. And at that time, Pat just happened to have a motorcycle he was selling.
I'm sorry.
Yep. And I learned to ride that bike. And I'm going to tell you, that bike was a challenge for me because it was taller than I was. When you got short legs, you don't ride taller bikes because I'd have to pull up to a stop sign and go, because I couldn't quite touch. And I'll never forget the time that I was revving it just a little too much, and that motor had 73 horsepower out of a 650cc motorcycle, which is a lot. And that bike stood straight up, and down a ditch I went. I remember JD and Jenny were sitting back at the traffic light, the stop sign, and when they finally caught up, Jenny said, Pastor, you have got to have angels with you right now. Because nobody rides a wheelie on a street bike in a ditch and then pulls it back up on the road and keeps going. Especially when they're scared to death holding onto the motor with their legs. I put it down and I said, that'll never happen again. But you see, that dream, by finally breaking through that barrier of fear and what people thought and people said, is why I was able to buy another bike. And I built a really nice one. And I've realized I'm actually pretty good at building bikes. So I'm going to have another bike. After the house is done, I've been informed. I got to keep the right woman happy right now. The next one's going to be a chopper, though. But you see, I'm not going to stop dreaming. Neither should you. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if what the deal is in your life. Don't stop dreaming. Yeah, you might have the house. I have the house I want. Once it's finished, we're good. We're not changing anything else ever again. Yeah, I say that. Yeah. But folks, our children aren't lost because the world, they're lost because we aren't leading. They've got to see us. And so many parents, let me tell you, you're doing actually your children a disservice when you hide your failures. Because just as I told these two young men today, not everything's going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. And they're going to chalk it up as a failure, and it's going to throw them, and they're not going to recover. You know, Joe, I'm sure when you're coaching them, those boys for football and your receiver keeps missing the pass, well, you don't just say, okay, you're done. We're not going to ever use you again. You make him go out there until he catches the dang ball. I was terrible at painting truck scales. Awful. I mean, I think I was their worst painter in history at Mettler Toledo. They'd come in, they knew which ones were mine because it had a big sag on it. But I had a boss who understood something, truly understood something about motivation. And he said, you're not coming out. And I buckled down and I said, I'm going to learn how to paint this stuff the way it can be done. When I left, I was their best painter. I'm not saying that to brag on me. I'm saying what it took was, one, somebody not giving up on me, and two, buckling down and doing it. Sometimes we go through, especially if we're a little cocky, and like I said, I've had that tendency. Oh, I can do anything. And that's what I tell my children. You can ask them. People ask me, can you do this? Yeah. Never done it. Don't know if I can. But I can do it. Or I'm going to die trying. But for the sake of not only our children, our grandchildren, how about for the sake of this country? You know, Lord only knows what Ryan's going to design. It might be something that can knock atomic missiles out of the air and obliterate them. Don't know. He might design some sort of space rocket that goes up on water. Who knows? Only God knows his full capacity. She wants a ride. It does not matter what your dreams are. Well, you know, I didn't go out and I haven't been out there, you know, and I haven't affected 10,000 people. I'm not out preaching or I'm not out motivating people on a stage every weekend and stuff. Really? Here's the problem with all those. They don't have anybody with one-on-one contact. You know, you guys have a great responsibility. When they're frustrated, and I'll tell you what, one of the things that's hard for me is when somebody wrongs my kid. Which somebody just did. I said, I think I'm going to leave my gun home today. I don't need to be carrying. But the hardest thing is to say, you're going to have to get through it. You got to. I can't go through it for you. Bob and Karen couldn't go through it for us. My mom and dad couldn't go through things for us. We just kept right on trucking. We've learned to have to forgive. You learn to have to. But don't ever think that you're too old to dream. You still got breath in you? Keep dreaming. I ain't saying you got to go out and lead mass crusades, or you got to go out and build cities and stuff like that. Just as the story goes of the old man who's walking on the beach, he's picking up starfish and he's throwing them back in. Somebody came along, said, what are you doing? He says, I'm throwing these starfish back in. And the guy looks at him and says, you can't save all the starfish in the world. No, but I saved that one. Just one. The effects of one. What you can do outnumber everything else. Don't worry about that you're not in a mass production of motivation and dreams. One. I've got three, two, four, three, however many kids you've got. And then if you got grandkids, keep that up, because generations will look. Now, this is what grandpa faced this. Grandpa did that. And some of us come from lineages. Well, you don't really want to go back that far and try to stir up motivation. Stirs up the wrong kind sometimes. But all of us, regardless of what we go through, regardless of what obstacle has been set in our way, should hold on to our dreams. Because our end will be better than our beginning if we do that. Let's stand. I know many of you have things going on today. We got graduation parties, graduations and such going on all over the area right now. I bless you. I bless you in that. Just remember to breathe. But we do have fellowship meal after service here in the building next. We finally got the doors replaced. We got to do a few more things. And by the way, we will have air conditioning in there shortly. Should be a couple more weeks before the guy can actually get here to start putting it in. So it'll be warm and cool. That'll be a nice thing over there. Not have to turn on the little gas heaters and crank the fans up to 5 to get the air moving. It'll actually be air conditioned and heated properly. So that's something we got looking forward to. And then we have War on the Floor. If you cannot be here and you need to leave a prayer request, please do that. And we will pray for it. We are seeing God do great things and wondrous things. And, you know, no matter what signs and circumstances say, we stand with God in all things. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for the dreams and the plans. Just as you told Jeremiah that you knew the hopes and the plans that you had for him. Father, we take that word for us. If we're still breathing, you still have plans and you still have hopes for us. Things for us to accomplish. So Lord, I pray right now for those who are downtrodden and are brokenhearted in their dreams, Lord. I pray that today you stir the fire in them. And that they rise out of the pot of mediocrity. And they say, no more. No more will somebody else determine my outcome. No more will somebody else tell me how much time I can spend with my family. Lord, I thank you that you're rising up in them now. Father, you're bringing forth a fire that not only will possess their life, but it'll possess the lives of their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren down the road. And now, Father, I thank you for these. Lord, I truly am grateful for them. I bless them. Father, and I thank you and praise you that you are moving in their lives, that you are opening opportunities, that you're leading them, you're guiding them. And Father, where things have been shut on them, Father, help them to step back, regroup, and look at the situation again. In Jesus' name, amen.